Good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So we want to extend a warm welcome to our guests that are here with us today, and just such a blessing to be together as God's family to give Him our praise and worship today. So before I went into ministry, my first job really began as far back as I can remember, because I was raised on a family farm and I was required to do chores and learn work early on, from feeding the cows early in the morning to cutting tobacco in the heat of the summer. It was just full of manual labor from as long back as I can remember. And I can vividly remember my dad telling me whenever I was a teenager, I said, "Dad, I think I want to go get a job, because all of my friends had jobs working in fast food and doing things in town." I was like, "Dad, I think I want to go get a job." And he was like, "Why? You got one." And I was like, "But I don't get paid for this job." And he's like, "Well, you get food and you get shelter, and we buy you clothes, you get paid for the job." So that was my early entrance into the workplace. And then after that, before going into ministry, I worked in a operations department for a local bank in my hometown, and found out real quickly that that was not the field that I wanted to go into. But that was something that was really, really tough early on. And I can remember in those early experiences in work, whether it's laboring in the fields with other farmhands that had been employed to work during the summer, or in the operations department of that local bank when I was working with and establishing relationships with my coworkers, there was a question that kept coming to my mind, and that is, what part does my faith play in the workplace? And over the years, I have continually gotten this question from believers and from Christians. From many of you, you've asked me the question, how do I share my faith in the workplace? How can I be influential and be an example to my coworkers for Jesus where I work? And so, because of all of those questions, I thought I would try to briefly address that to the best of my ability this morning in this lesson. And I'm calling this Faith and the Workplace. Now, I will tell you that I'm approaching this topic, and I approached it in preparation and in the delivery of the message this morning with a tremendous helping of humility. Because I am not where you are, and I do not pretend to understand the challenges of the workplace where you go every week to make a living. And I don't even begin to, I would not be so presumptuous as to try to make blanket statements about here's what you should do or shouldn't do in trying to be a person of faith in your workplace, because of the demands placed upon you by your employer, because of the setting and situation you find yourself in. I want to be very, very cautious about trying to step into that and speak out of turn. So I want you to know that on the front end, that I'm approaching this with a great deal of humility. However, I do believe, because I've gotten this question so many times, that many of you are genuinely wrestling with this issue, and you want some direction and guidance. And so the best that I can do is just point us to Scripture and what Scripture might have to say to us about faith in the workplace. And so that's my intention this morning. Now, you do realize that about a third of your life is spent at the workplace, which means that your work is the primary place where you have interactions with other people. And Jesus has called us and has given us some instruction about the kind of influence that you and I, as His followers, should have in our interactions with people around us in our lives. And the passage that most prominently, I think, comes to mind is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Begin at verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Frequently, the way the question has been posed to me is, how do I integrate my faith? How do I incorporate my faith into my workplace? And as I thought about that question this week, there was an insight that came to me that I think is really a huge issue that helps us answer the question. But the way it helps us answer the question is that maybe we're asking the wrong question. Whenever you ask the question, how do I integrate my faith into my workplace, do you realize what you're saying? You're basically saying your life is your workplace, and you're trying to figure out how to inject your faith into your work. And maybe the real question should be, I want to be a person of faith, and so how do I incorporate my work into my life of faith? You see, the question is, what is really primary in your life? Is work the primary identifying thing that makes up the person that you are, and you just kind of want to put a little bit of faith over the top of your work? Or is the identifying characteristic of who you are as an individual in your identity, your faith and your walk of faith and your identity in Jesus? And then the question gets flipped on its head, and it's not how do I incorporate faith into my work, but the question is, how do I incorporate my work into my faith? So really, I think it's an identity issue at the very front end. And so I think really that's the real question to ask. And so as we try to ask that question, I think really the answer begins with, if I'm going to incorporate my work into my faith life, it starts with being a person of integrity in the workplace. It starts with your identity as a person of faith being so integrated into who you are that it demonstrates itself naturally as people can see you are a person of great integrity, which means that you should always be a person who is known to be an individual who always acts in everything you do with integrity, ethically. It means that you demonstrate morality in the person that you are in your interaction with your coworkers, consistent level of conviction of morality. It means that you make friends with people that are non-believers, instead of isolating yourself from being a person of influence, but you genuinely seek out relationships with those that are not Christians. It means that you withstand temptation whenever it comes to you in the workplace, and because you know who you are. You are a person of faith, first and foremost. Not a worker who's trying to sprinkle in faith, but you're a person of faith that will inform your interactions at work. And then being a person that shows a great deal of excellence in the way you go about your work. In other words, you're not just somebody who does a halfway job or you try to get by, but instead you show such integrity as an individual that you want to perform with a high level of excellence in everything you do. It makes me think of what Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 7. When speaking to slaves, he says, remember that you're not really working for your slave master, but work as though you are working for the Lord. And so that shows a high level of excellence that brings glory to God whenever you are working. So I think it's got to start there. It's got to start with what is my true identity? Am I a worker that just happens to have some faith, or am I a person of faith that happens to work? And that being a person of faith is going to start with the way that you interact with others in integrity. But then I think before we really get beyond that foundation to more specifics, I think first we need to look at two very common ways that people try to incorporate their work into their faith that I think are faulty approaches. The first one is what might be called the holy huddle. All right, the holy huddle, I think, is this setting where you think as an individual, okay, I want to be a person who is authentic in my faith at the workplace. And so in an effort to try to do that, you try to find other people in the workplace who already share your similar convictions in some form or fashion. And you huddle together and say, well, let's do a lunchtime Bible study together as people of faith. Nothing wrong with that. But if you're really wanting to say, I want to be a person who is transparent in my faith and influential in sharing Jesus in the workplace, do you realize how being a holy huddle isolates you from the proximity of people that need the influence? So back to what Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how's it going to be made salty again? So you've got to have that integrity and that authenticity, but also salt doesn't have any real impact, seasoning impact on food if the salt's over here and the food's over here and the two never interact with one another. In order for the salt to have impact on the food, it has to be in close proximity. And so I think this is demonstrated really well by the image here of the musk ox. If you've ever seen on planet Earth or any nature documentary anything about the musk ox, these oxen will get together and form this protective circle many times to protect their young. And they'll kind of form a circle, and they're all the same kind of animals in a circle, and they defend against anybody or any threat that is not like them. It's kind of like this holy huddle that isolates itself. And so this is not an effective approach, really, if we're wanting to be people of influence in the workplace. But instead, we've got to find ways to not circle up with other believers at work exclusively, but instead try to adopt hobbies and interests and activities that are similar, that we can in good conscience adopt with those that are non-believers, for the purpose of being relatable and the purpose of building genuine relationships and trust with those that don't know Jesus. Because whenever you show that you genuinely care for someone and are interested in their lives for no real ulterior motive other than to love them well and to be a person that invests in people, then you're building trust. And the only way to really have any influence with anybody, especially in regard to issues of their soul, is you've got to pay relational rent. You've got to have an investment in people and invest relationally and earn the right to be heard. So the holy huddle is not an effective approach because you don't have that point of contact. But another ineffective approach is what might be called a hidden lamp. Jesus says, you're the light of the world, and by being the light of the world, you need to be positioned in such a way that you're like on a lampstand, shining the light on Jesus, being visible, instead of saying, okay, I'm going to be an authentic person of faith, but I'm going to kind of not talk about it very much. I'm going to put it under a basket and be a hidden lamp. This is demonstrated, I think, well, by the image of a chameleon. A chameleon is very much in tune with his identity as a chameleon. He's under no delusion that I'm a cow or a dog or a cat. No, I'm a chameleon. However, while being very secure in his identity, when he gets into a different environment, he kind of blends into that environment and is unnoticeable and is a hidden lamp, like a light put underneath a basket. And so we cannot lose our distinctive characteristics of what makes us Jesus followers in the workplace. Otherwise, it's like salt that's lost its saltiness. We no longer have the very inherent characteristics of Jesus followers. And so we can't clock out of our faith when we clock in to the job site or the workplace. Now, granted, that's not always easy, because increasingly there are employers in our culture that will go to great lengths to make sure that they communicate to you that they don't want you talking about anything relative to religion in the workplace. And then you're in a somewhat of a dilemma, because it's like, well, I could lose my job. So how do I share my faith in such a way that I'm either not just annoying to my coworkers and losing influence with them, or risking losing my job over sharing my faith? That's the real dilemma that we face. But at the same time, it's like, but I know Jesus is saying to me, I am not to hide my influence, hide my lamp under a basket. I don't want to be a chameleon. So what's the answer to that? Well, it is somewhat difficult. I will say to you that I was doing some reading this week, and at least at this point in time, in theory at least, the laws of our land protect you. Now, whether or not your employer recognizes this or not is a whole other issue, but you at least right now have legal right to be a person who is authentic and transparent and even verbal about your faith with your coworkers. You're protected to be able to do that. And actually, you can take it to the laws of the land, take it to court today to protect that right if you've been infringed upon by an employer for that reason. But you can also understand that there are individuals that have tried to be so aggressive in sharing their faith at the workplace that it actually detracts from their job, and an employer's at a dilemma, because it's like, you're not doing your job because all you're doing is talking about your faith with coworkers all the time, and you're not being a good employee. Well, you're losing your influence if you're not being an excellent employee and being responsible in your work, because you're trying to talk to people about faith all the time and you're not getting your job done. So you've got to be somebody who's a person of integrity and responsibility at the workplace. But at the same time, while it's not always easy, there is a way to be a person that your identity is so much tied up in who you are in your walk with Jesus that you can very naturally, not in a preachy way and not in an arrogant way, but in a very natural way, just be transparent about who you are as a person of faith and the difference that Jesus makes in your life. So I want to talk about some ways in which to do that, a better approach of doing that. And I think that the insight that Jesus gives us is very helpful in this regard in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Jesus there is, in Matthew 10, he is sending out 70 of his followers to go have influence with an unbelieving world. And there's a lot of richness in that instruction. But the part I want to hone in on in verse 17 is that Jesus says, keep in mind, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, you may feel like that sometimes, feel very much in the minority as a person of authentic faith in your workplace. You might feel like you're a sheep in the midst of wolves when it comes to that. But then Jesus says this, I'm sending you out like that, but be as innocent as doves and as shrewd or as cunning as serpents. In other words, Jesus is saying to us that we need to be very gentle and we need to be very innocent and pure in our interactions with our coworkers. But at the same time, be very wise and shrewd and smart about the way you go about doing it. Because really, if you're interested in being a light for Jesus, that does not mean that you're trying to go and somehow start religious debates at the lunch table or on break and debate church doctrines or social issues. If you're wanting to be a light for Jesus, you're wanting to be a person who is winning a voice with someone to be able to speak the Jesus life and the power of who Jesus is and what he's done into the life of another person, that they would consider him and give him a real shot in their life to be their Lord and Savior too. And so we've got to be wise about it. Be innocent, but also be cunning. So I think there's three quick pieces of advice that I would give that I think can help us in doing that. First of all, view your work not just as work, but view it as ministry. And I think that's a really important point, because I know that oftentimes we can have the tendency of thinking that we have two compartments to our lives. We have the secular part of our lives, which involves the workplace, and then we have the sacred part of our lives that has to do with our faith, and we want to try to always keep those separated. We've been inundated with that kind of thinking, with the idea of separation of church and state. We've got to keep all this compartmentalized. And that has done us tremendous harm, at least in the way we individually live out our lives. Jesus doesn't say, all right, keep your faith to yourself, a privatized faith, but be a person of influence like salt and light that is transparent and influential. And so, don't think that somehow for you to have an impact on people, you need to leave secular work and go into ministry. Now, maybe that God is calling you to do that, but I want to challenge you to think about this, that the job that you're doing, you might be a cafeteria worker, you might be a CPA, you might be an accountant, you might be, you might work for waste management. I don't care what it is that you do. View your job as being, God has put me right here for such a time as this. That God has appointed the times and the seasons and the dwelling places, as Paul would say in Acts chapter 17, of where we live. And he's put us right where he wants us so that we have a circle of influence, so that we can be ambassadors for Christ wherever we find ourselves. And therefore, we should each view whatever it is that we do in the workplace as being our area of ministry, to have an impact and influence on others for Jesus. So whatever you do, it's ministry to God. God said from the very beginning that all work that we do is dignified. God dignifies work. He made us to be creatures that go about creating and cultivating just like him. We're made in his image in that way. And we can have tremendous influence in a God-honoring way, earning the right to be heard by those we interact with whenever we view our work as ministry. But then secondly, I would say be patient. Oftentimes we get in so big of a hurry that we think, well, I've got to try to bring my coworker to a point of faith, or I've got to invite my coworkers to church or whatever, and we get so anxious to try to see results that we short-circuit the God-given principle of sowing and reaping. I mean, you understand that if you were to go out and till some ground in your backyard for a garden, you don't go plant seed and then expect to wake up the next morning and go pick a whole mess of corn. Or go reap a bunch of okra the next morning. You understand the principle of sowing and reaping, that when you sow seed, you have to be patient, because it takes time for the seed to germinate. And it takes time for the sprouts to grow. And it takes time for the stalk to produce its fruit. So be patient. Don't expect opportunities to come quickly. You have to earn the right to be heard, and it takes time to earn that right by investing in people, being open with people, by being a person of integrity and making a relational investment. If you are a person that in the workplace does excellent at your work performance, because you don't work for men, but you work for the Lord, and if you secondly treat other people well, treat other people the way you would want to be treated, your employer, your coworkers, whatever. By being a person that excels at your job, by being a person who treats others well, you will begin to have influence and awaken the hearts of those around you. But just be patient. But then thirdly, gospel relationally. Now, let me tell you why. You might think that's a weird way to say it. And I intentionally did not say two things here. I intentionally didn't say share your faith, and I intentionally didn't say evangelize. Now, here's why. First of all, historically in the church, when we think about the idea of trying to be influential and be a light and salt to the world, we have used the word evangelize. I think, unfortunately, though, evangelism has started to have a connotation in our minds and in the minds of other people that is counterproductive. Because we think of evangelism as being, I've got to somehow be a person that persuades other people to see things the way that I see it, and therefore I've got to try to talk to this person and try to get them to see eye to eye and basically proselytize a person to see faith in all the same ways that I see faith. And so if you view it that way, then usually what happens is you just get in arguments with coworkers, and you lose any influence. If you get in an argument, the more you argue, the more you're deducting relational points with a person, and you're losing influence. See, if you really want to be a light is present, and it scatters darkness by nature of its very, what it is. By its very nature, light scatters the darkness. And so, I intentionally didn't say evangelize, and I also intentionally didn't say share your faith, because that's the way that we've begun to kind of use language, and I have used it a lot that way too. But I think with the idea of share faith, it almost kind of takes the edge off of the fact that really what we're called to do is let people see Jesus. And when we let people see Jesus and what Jesus has done, it's more than just sharing the warm fuzzies of the power of what God has now done in my life, but it's also talking about how desperately we need a Savior, which brings some conviction at times. So I would prefer saying that we need to go about doing the work of gospeling. All right, doing the work of gospeling means this. We are called to go forth and to share the good news. The good news is the idea that Jesus is something that can make a tremendous difference in my life as a person, and here's how He's done it. Because here's the way I used to live my life, and it wasn't working out. And I'm just telling you, I just want to share with you the difference Jesus has made and how that now I have got a more purpose, and my guilt has been dealt with, and now I've got peace in my life. And it's kind of giving a testimony of the power of how Jesus has been good news into my life. So gospeling is about sharing the good news. And why? But before you can share good news, you've got to share with people the fact that why the news has been good to you. So I think about when Jesus, you know, went to the land of the Gerasenes, and He found that man that was possessed with demons, a legion of demons. He cast the demons out, and the man is ecstatic. He's like, now I want to follow you, Jesus. I'll go with you. Let me be on your preaching tour. I want to be one of the disciples that's there with you all the time. And Jesus says, no, I want you to stay here. I want you to stay right where you're at. And I want you to go to your own people, the people of your influence, and I want you to tell them what the Lord has done for you. He didn't say, I want you to stay here and I want you to debate with everybody in the land of the Gerasenes about why that, you know, about religious theory and about this and that and this doctrine and this teaching and try to get them to see everything the way that you see it. And he said, no, you stay here among the people that you have influence with. Stay in your workplace if you want to make the application. Stay right there. Win relationships of your people. Have a group of people that now trust you and that you've earned the right to say something to them. And then what do you say? tell them what Jesus has done for you. Just tell them the good news. And gospel in a relational way. Now, some of the ways in which you can do that, I think, very effectively, is just getting in the habit of learning to incorporate in a natural way, not in a forced way, not in a bizarre way, but once you've begun to be open about the person that you are and what Jesus has done for you unashamedly, just start to talk freely in normal conversation. Sprinkle in the fact that you're a person of faith and that you have a walk with Christ. And here's what I've been studying in Scripture that's really kind of been blowing my mind. And here's how the Lord's been, you know, what the Lord's been putting on my heart lately in my walk with Him. And here's why Christian community has made such a difference in my life and why I love the church that I go to. Just tell them. Just talk freely about that. And let other people see that you really are a person that has joy of your salvation. That you really are a person that has purpose and you've found purpose in your life. And then begin to just ask genuine questions, sincere questions of other people. And then when you ask a question, don't feel compelled to necessarily jump in with everything you think in answer to their question. But ask sincere questions and then listen long. Just listen. Be a person that they begin to learn. Here is somebody at work that I can go to when I'm having a hard time. And they will listen attentively to me. And here's a person that is safe that I can talk to. And then whenever they've got questions about faith, here's somebody that I know that I work with that's also a person of faith. And they're not going to necessarily come and give me and preach to me, but they're a safe person I can talk to about issues of faith. And then I think a big one is just show genuine care. Show that you genuinely care, that you're not just ready to run out of the workplace and not have any dealings with those people, but instead show that you're genuinely interested in their lives and what's going on in their lives, and you ask questions about them and that you really have an interest. And then I think a big one too is offer to pray with people. When they share something with you, say, hey, I would love to, may I have your permission to pray about that? And then if you say that, don't you let those words go out of your mouth if you don't really intend to do it. Really do pray for them. And then you might get to the place where you may not can have a deep theological discussion at work, but you've started to win trust, win influence. And then one day you might say to a coworker, you know, my wife and I are going to be having supper tonight at our house. And you know what, she's cooking a good meal. Or you know what, Thursday night she's planning on having chicken and dressing over at our house. You like chicken and dressing? I'd love for you to come over. Won't you and your wife come over and have a meal with us? And then invite them into the warmth and safety of your home. And begin to continue to ask questions and just listen long. And then there might be an opportunity to have a more in-depth conversation about faith in the safety of your own home instead of at the break room, at work. I think these are some things to do. Now, I want to close up with a short little video because I think really anything that I can say, I'm at somewhat of a disadvantage because I am blessed by God to be in full-time work among people of faith. And so I admitted from the outset that I feel like I'm almost in this sermon. I can give you some suggestions. I can give you what Jesus says about the influence we should have, but I do feel a little bit out of turn trying to speak to you about what you should do in being a person of faith at the workplace. And so I thought it'd be better to hear from somebody who's in your shoes. And so that's what this video is going to do.
I have worked as an air traffic controller at one of the world's busiest airports. And in the lunchroom one day, there was a group of veteran controllers sitting at another table. Kind of like Paul made 10. tense. And so I think about myself at the workplace as being God's representative there. When I get discouraged at work and I think that maybe nobody's watching, nobody's paying attention, maybe my witness is not effective, rather than thinking about moving on, I just need to think about living a Christ-like life because somebody's watching me all the time.
Let's close in a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Almighty Father, God of heaven and earth, I thank you so much for the people in this room. There are so many points of contact represented in this room. Many different workplaces and settings where we can be your representative, where we can be people of light, people that give that are the salt of the earth. And so, Father, I pray that you would help everyone in this room to realize their calling to be vocational missionaries. And I pray that you would give us the courage and give us the insight to be as innocent as doves and as shrewd as serpents as you send us out like sheep among wolves. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be so impacted by what your expectation is for us that we would not just be people who work, who want to incorporate our faith somehow into that, but instead to be people of faith that also work. Help us to represent you well as your ambassadors. Give us opportunity, Father. I know that there are faces of people that we work with that are in the minds of and in our hearts right now that are coming before us, that you're bringing to our view. And as those faces settle in our minds, give us opportunity and show us the way that we might gospel in a relational way and draw them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if there's anything we can do to help your walk with Christ, we want to do so. The shepherds of the church here are faithful to pray with those that have spiritual needs and are available in the library. If we can pray with you collectively, or if you're ready to come to Christ and give your life to Him in repentance and baptism, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.